not lawbreakers, and we know our citizenship is in heaven, but we also know that while we live here, we are subject to the people that God put over us, and we do what we can to obey the laws and live as good citizens here on earth while we're here. So that's why that was there. If you'll look in your worship folder and find our corporate prayer of confession, we'll pray that together, and then there'll be a time of quietness where we can do business with the Lord in our own space with him, and then we'll get to hear what the scripture says about God's forgiveness through Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, sin is my malady, my monster, my foe, my viper, born in my birth, alive in my life, strong in my character, dominating my faculties, following me as a shadow, intermingling with my every thought, my chain that holds me captive. Yet your compassions yearn over me. Your heart hastens to my rescue. Your love endured my curse. Your mercy bore my justice. Let me walk in humility, bathed in your blood, tender of conscience, living in triumph as an heir of salvation through your blessed name. Amen. And hear now God's assurance of pardon. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus, your Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Lord, we thank you for those words in the Bible, the ones that say all and each and every. And Lord, we thank you that there's not fine print somewhere that we're not seeing. We thank you that throughout Scripture we're told again and again that all of our sins are paid for by Jesus as we put our faith in him, as we repent. Lord, thank you that Jesus paid it all. Lord, we thank you for that. We can confess and we can admit to you, and we can spend time and we can be really honest and open, and it can get pretty ugly. Or even as we get farther along in our faith and we deal with the obvious things, and then we uncover those even worse ones, those deeper to root out ones, the pride and the superiority and the subtle ways that we sin and cover for ourselves and think that we don't need you. Lord, we thank you for the songs that we've sung about your holiness and your kingship. And we think about what it means for what you did on the cross, and even to be able to sing the gospel about our sin was great and your love being greater, and Jesus conquering death and rising again. And Lord, we thank you for what Scripture calls that name that is above every name. So, Lord, we thank you to be Christians here in this church this morning worshiping you. We thank you for being sinners who are forgiven. And God, we ask for your continued help and blessing on our lives as we walk. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom as Christians as the topic of the virus comes up. And help us, Lord, to even be wise and point to you in the way that we advise and help our friends who may not know you yet. And Lord, so we thank you that you are present walking with us. We pray, Lord, for Becky, and we thank you for her. Thank you for her new home and then now her new home. And Lord, we thank you for her attitude that you're giving her. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit lives in her and will walk with her. And Lord, we pray that you'd use Becky as she lives in the home there with various people. And I pray that you'd let her light shine before people in such a way that they see her good works and glorify you. And so we thank you for this opportunity and privilege that Becky has to go live and be a Christian among people, some of whom may be Christians and some of whom may not be, but we pray for her in this next step in her important life. Lord, we thank you for the interview and the hiring for James. And now as he takes all these tests and background things and TB tests and this test and that test, and we pray that you would just smooth the way through for him then to actually be in the classroom. And Lord, we pray for the classes that he has. And I think they've been without a teacher or have had some substitutes and fill-ins. And we pray for wisdom for him that he can help that class finish strong, help him to know, give him heart of understanding for the class and the students. And we pray for everything good and for you to be glorified as he does something you've made him good at and called him to do. So we thank you for that. Lord, we pray for various ones in our congregation battling sicknesses, illnesses, and Lord, we thank you for Donna, and we pray for her as there's continuing cancer treatment and follow-up, but we thank you for what have been good reports so far. And Lord, we pray for the rest of our congregation, and you know our needs, and we all have them. We all have things that wake us up. We all have regrets. We all have areas where we need forgiveness or we need to forgive people in our lives, or we need your strength. We need your wisdom. We need to be reminded of the gospel in our lives. And Father, it's a fine line we tread to know that we are sinners in the hands of an angry God, but to know that we are saved sinners in the hands of a loving God. And Lord, help us to even value each other as Christians and value ourselves the way that you value us, as worthy of the shed blood of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to do that. We thank you for our church. We thank you for our church's children. We thank you for our church's opportunity and the neighborhood we live in. And we ask, Father, that you'd help us to remember to glorify you in all that we do. Help our plans as our elders meet on Tuesday night and we discuss what it will be like to have the Chinese evangelical church in here with us, worshiping and using our building. And that's so exciting. Father, we thank you for that church and we pray for them. And we ask, Lord, for many people to get saved, to come to you as a result of that church's worship services. And Lord, we pray for Christian Community Church. Thank you for them. We ask for them to glorify you in all that they do. And we just thank you, God, that we are privileged to be your Christians here in this part of New England at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll stand and we'll worship the Lord through our tithes and offerings. And it's our psalm this morning, Psalm 87, that's in the blue book, page 64. Did I get you the lyrics or did you found them? Okay, good. So it's to a very familiar hymn, but it's a psalm. So let's stand and sing that psalm back to the Lord. Continuing in 1 Samuel this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 11. So 1 Samuel 11, I believe the worship folder gives the page number if you're using the Bible there in the pew in front of you. But 1 Samuel chapter 11. And here's quite the story. Boy, as a young kid hearing this, that made my eyes pop open, and I thought about this one a lot. So here we go, God's Word. Then Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a treaty with us, and we will serve you." But Nahash the Ammonite said to them, "On this condition I will make a treaty with you, that I gouge out all your right eyes, and thus bring disgrace on all Israel." The elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days' respite that we may send messengers through all the territory of Israel. Then if there is no one to save us, we will give ourselves up to you." When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, they reported the matter in the ears of the people, and all the people wept aloud. Now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen. And Saul said, "What is wrong with the people that they are weeping?" So they told him the news of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. He took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of the messengers, saying, "Whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen." Then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man. When he mustered them at Bezek, the people of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said to the messengers who had come, "Thus shall you say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, 'Tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you shall have salvation.'" When the messengers came and told the men of Jabesh, they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we will give ourselves up to you, and you may do to us whatever seems good to you." And the next day, Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. Then the people said to Samuel, "Who is it that said, 'Shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death.'" But Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel." Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingdom." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Please be seated. Lord, we thank you for your word today, and we need your Spirit to rush mightily on us. We've got a lot of distractions in our life. We've got stuff in the news. We've got maybe a little tiredness from waking up what seems what was an hour early, and we've got time change. We've got a lot of things that are going to compete with your word this morning. So we pray by your Holy Spirit to teach us what you want to teach us. Let us hear what we need to hear. Help us, O Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. And I'm praying for Tiago and Katie, who are flying without a net. Lopez called, and he's sick. Now, one thing I did, last night I sent my whole sermon in English to them and to Bruno and Carini. Then this morning I've got this little translator app, and so I took the highlights of the sermon. Hopefully that helps. But we don't have Lopez to translate, but hopefully the Lord will do what the Lord will do, and I know the Holy Spirit is at work. So very, very good for all of us to be able to hear this morning. Now, we come to this passage, and we're going to just jump right in. There's three things this morning, 3 points. One, hatred from an arrogant world, verses 1 and 2. Second point, help from God the Holy Spirit. That's verses 3 through 11. And finally, hope through kingdom renewal. That's 12 through 15. So those three things. And we want to see this morning, first of all, this hatred from an arrogant world. Look at what this man does. Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, got a little frisky, got a little territorial, thought he could annex and pick off these people. I don't know if he had been hearing about them finally getting a king that was over some ways away or what his purpose was or why at this time. But here he comes and he says, I'm going to take these and annex this part of Israel as mine. He besieged them. You can see they didn't even realize at the time their first thing to do, their default, wasn't to call on their king. They were all part of a nation, but they were kind of little nation states. And their first thing was to try and make their own treaty with him. Let's negotiate peace. What can we do? We'll work for you. We'll let you be our sovereign. There was a lot of things going on in those days where one would come in, they'd make this covenant treaty, and they would serve the one. He would protect them from the other kings that might come along. These are violent times. These are dangerous times. And they came to negotiate the treaty, and listen to what this haughty, arrogant, wicked man said. All right, let's negotiate peace. I see that white flag you're waving. Let's negotiate peace. Here's the treaty. The treaty is this. I'm going to gouge out all your right eyes. Why would he say that? Well, for one, it was a military thing. Their weapons, archers, being able to see, being able to wield their weapons. But he said, even more than that, I want to do that so that I may bring disgrace on all of Israel. He was haughty. It's been this way from the beginning. This goes all the way back to the first family. You see this division of God's people and the worldly people against God's people. This was predicted. This goes back to Cain and Abel. This goes back to them. Now, I'm sorry, I have to say this. I have to tell this one because these are the kind of jokes we tell at ESL class because we're trying to teach the language. Here's a pun because we have some people that haven't heard this, but you guys probably know this. You know why Cain couldn't bring a sacrifice that was pleasing to God, right? He wasn't able. So there we go. All right. We'll talk about that Thursday night. But Cain and Abel. And then God sends along Seth. And God, even back to the day of Genesis 3:15, says there's going to be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. He predicted that all the way through this life, there was going to be friction. It's not like you become a Christian and all of a sudden every person gets along with you and everything is better in every way. A lot of times becoming a Christian and being expressive about that, being vocal about it, makes it worse, makes it harder. The devil's at work. You see throughout the Old Testament, you see the heartlessness of Pharaoh taking God's people, killing those boy babies, doubling their workload, taking God's people and making slaves out of them. And there's an enmity there. There's a Egypt representing the world. This is all the way through Scripture. The arrogance of Haman, and in the account of Esther, just Haman being not just wanting to destroy a whole people, but destroy a whole people because of one Jewish man named Mordecai, constructing gallows for him. The relentlessness of the world against God's people. If you read in Isaiah about Hezekiah and the taunting that went on from that king that came up against him and his people, and they didn't just besiege them to take them and take their assets, they besieged them to terrorize them, to taunt them. This happens. What did they do to Jesus? They didn't just take him to the cross as they rolled through the mill and did every other person. With Jesus, they weren't content to just kill him. They had to put the purple robe on him. They had to place the reed in his hands and joke about it being his scepter. They had to put a blindfold on him and smack him and say, all right, who hits you? You say you're the king. You say you're God. They weren't content to stop there even. They put that crown on his head, but it was a crown of thorns driven in. And there is a hatred. It's an unnatural, it's almost like a supernatural hatred that people have toward believers when they really live and speak and do what's right. Sometimes it's stronger in culture, sometimes it's less strong. It waxes and wanes, but it's always there. You don't even have to necessarily speak it, just live it at work, and you're the goody two-shoes, and you're the one that thinks you're better than everybody else. And you don't even have to say, I'm better than that. You can just be loving and kind and let the Spirit live through you. There's an arrogant hatred that runs rampant today around the world toward Christians. I'll never forget looking at a Voice of the Martyrs publication when I was a little boy, seeing a man whose tongue was cut out. Why did they cut his tongue out there in communist Russia? Because he kept talking to the prison guards about his love for Jesus and how Jesus could save them. We'll stop you. We'll cut your tongue out. We don't want to hear this. In our own country, despising simple faith, a group meets to look at this virus in ways. Top scientists are there. Strategists are there to help protect us. And they open the meeting with prayer. And there's nothing but mockery at prayer. Jokes about hopes and prayers and thoughts and prayers. Mockery as if it doesn't exist and as if you're a simpleton by being one who believes in the power of prayer. It's there. You see this man coming up against God's people. The arrogance behind it. Okay, let's make a treaty. But I'm going to gouge your eyes out. And even when they say, well, give us time. That's good for him. He's glad to give them time. Let them sweat. Let them stew. There's no help coming for them. He's so arrogant. He doesn't realize what's about to happen to him. Let them stew in it. Make them twist. Let's pull the fly wings off that fly before we crush it. Let's torture a little bit. Two quotations by Jesus in Matthew 10 inform us of what has always been true. And don't be surprised if you live for Christ, if you say, I'm a Christian, if that doesn't allow you to go certain places or do certain things or endorse certain practices. If that doesn't bring the wrath of the world upon you. Matthew 10, verses 16 through 25 first. Jesus was sending his disciples out and he said this to them and to us if we are his disciples. He said, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Listen to this. I didn't really spend time as a younger person in this passage thinking about it. Then I read it and I didn't like it. Then I hated it. And now it makes me sad, but I accept it. And in some ways there's some comfort and solace in it that Jesus said it, because he went on to say this. Brother will deliver brother over to death. And the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. Sometimes even in families, there's a long line that runs. It's hard. And there's the Christians and the not Christians. But the one who endures to the end, Jesus says, will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house, he's talking about himself, if they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Somebody once said, they're not doing this, and Satan's not doing this. He can't get to God, so he goes after you. I had a guy tell me recently he had to get out of a line of work where he was helping apprehend some very, very bad people. He switched his whole line of work because he said, they don't come after me, it's my kids. And I started having kids and I had to get out of it because it's the kids they were after. And it's the same way. Devil's not your friend. And the devil's not neutral to you if you're a Christian. He hates you. You're part of God's family. He hates God. He hates you. Then Jesus went on to say a few paragraphs later, and that'll be it for this point almost. He said in Matthew 10, 34 through 39, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. This is Jesus' words, a text that is not disputed anywhere. It's in all the ones they're finding, Dead Sea Scrolls, all these things, every papyri, all this stuff that they keep finding and digging up of Scripture, which is the most documented, most reinforced document in history ever by thousands of times over. And everyone they find, nothing contradicts this. This is what Jesus said. He said, do not think I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will even be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so when we read this story in 1 Samuel of this king coming up against God's people and taunting them and threatening them and twisting them and playing with them, we say, wait a minute, that's not just something that happened then that got solved back then. That's the ongoing way it is all the way to Judgment Day when sheep and goats are separated and it stops finally in heaven. Don't be taken by surprise. You love. You make sure you love. You make sure you don't give in to hate. You make sure you say what Jesus said, forgive them, they know not what they do. You be sure you turn the other cheek. But it's not going to work that way. It's not reciprocated. You tell people, there's a God, there's a heaven, there's a hell, there's such a thing as sin that is a violation of what God wants. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and everybody that comes can be forgiven. Jesus said, whoever comes, I won't cast him out. You say that, and you say that lovingly, but the response in some cases is going to be hate. So we see this, and that's what's going on. Nahash the Ammonite did not reckon with the Spirit. Jesus said, when your day comes, when it's your turn, there's a Holy Spirit that's there. We see now the Holy Spirit involved in the Old Testament. So the next section is the help of God, the Holy Spirit. So what happens is they send the word out. The elders of Jabesh said, give us 7 days. He goes, okay. Verse 4, the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, and they told all the people in Gibeah, which was a ways away. Saul, the king, who's been anointed king, it's kind of nice. He's just out in the field. He's an everyman. He's still plowing with the oxen in the field. He comes in. He hears everybody crying and weeping and wailing at what's going on. He goes, what's going on? What's this? What happened? Hey, I'm the king or something. I better know what happened. What happened? Hadn't set up his palatial court yet. Hadn't got a government organized. What's going on? He says. And then it says this, he heard about it. And look at this. They told him the news of the men of Jabesh in verse 5. And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words. The Spirit of God rushed on him. A description like they've used in the time of the judges when God's Spirit would rush on one of the judges and they would free the people. The Spirit rushed upon Saul when he heard these words. And Saul's anger was greatly kindled. Who dares do this to God's people? Who dares to torment them? Who dares to cut the right eyes out and make them serve him so that he can taunt Israel and God? Similar descriptions in Judges, as I've said. Now, what surprised me this week, and I read probably four or five people on this one, and one really reliable person, commentary writer in a good series, good, solid, didn't say anything at all about the Holy Spirit in this. Just basically used that to make sure we don't get angry and don't act in anger and really was focused on Saul's anger and not the Spirit. Seems to me the point is the Spirit. The Spirit of God rushing on him. And God giving him that righteous indignation that was necessary. People spent more time talking about Saul's tactics. And it's funny tactics. It's clever. Okay, we're all going to muster all these people together and we're going to go set you free and we'll have this battle. Tell them you'll be out there about noon. High noon. You'll be there at noon and you'll submit to this. You'll get down on your knees or whatever and they'll have their little eye gougers and they'll start popping your eyes out. Tell them noon. Make sure before the sun gets hot in the day. And what time did Saul and the army attack? Well, by noon, everybody was routed. They got them in the morning. They lulled them to sleep with that. And people talk about, oh, look at those tactics. Look how he divided into three. That's an age-old tactic. And they surrounded and they did this and they did that. Well, you know what? That's not the point. That's not the, you take the structure of it and you take it and you back up everything. And right at the center of the text is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit rushing on Saul. And we as Christians need to understand it's the Spirit of God that does anything. And everything. Much press about how Saul united the people. Oh, the people needed to be united. And look what he did. He took the oxen, probably the very oxen he had plowed with that day, old Bossy and all of them, and cut them up. Sent them to the people. That's a pretty shocking message to get. Part of a cow, part of an oxen. He was doing that because in Gibeah, if you read the book of Judges, it actually happened not to an oxen, but a concubine earlier. And it was shocking. Saul, as a little kid, would have heard this. And he was getting their attention. He was calling their attention based on biblical history and God's history. If you want something to really wake you up, read that. Judges 19, I believe it is, this afternoon. But he was getting their attention, and there's a lot of people saying, look how he united the people. But it was God uniting the people. It was God working through Saul, even through the tactics. It was God who gave the victory. And we need the Holy Spirit to work through us. We're not smart enough. We're not strong enough. We're not clever enough. We're not rich enough. We're not anything enough. We need God's Holy Spirit in an age of danger. These days, post-cross, we still need the Holy Spirit, but the weapons of our warfare are different than for those in 1 Samuel. The war rages, but we don't go gouging people's eyes or anything like that. We have a different kind of weaponry. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. And it's a battleground of prayer. Weapons of our warfare are prayer and love and listening and then refuting and speaking the truth of the gospel. And some will hear and some will not, but we fight that way. And the Spirit gives us the words to say in those times, as that passage I read. Same Holy Spirit, different era, same battle. Righteous indignation does exist, but understand this. Don't try to muster it up yourself. And you've got to stay under the Spirit's control. Don't operate in anger and do something terrible in the name of Christ and say, well, I was just righteous indignation. First time down in Pensacola, they shot an abortion doctor. There was a lot of indignation about that. I was a youth pastor then. I was there for both of them. A lot of indignation about what was happening. That doctor that got shot and killed, he played Tom Petty's song, I Won't Back Down, at him, and he would taunt them on the way in to go perform the abortions. They found this young man, and they showed him pictures of aborted babies, aborted people, I should say, aborted fetuses who are human beings. And he saw eyes, nose, hands. He knew about brain activity, but they showed him all that. Then they essentially, it's almost like they put a gun in his hand and said, now go do something about it. And he did, and it was terrible. And God was not pleased. It's not pro-life to pull a gun and shoot somebody and kill them, is it? That's wrong. It's wrong to kill. Wrong to kill anybody. And I pleaded, I mean, here's what I wrote. The devil loved it because death is Satan's joy. Satan loved what was going on inside that clinic, and then he loved what was going on outside of it. You don't kill anybody. You stop people from killing people, but you don't kill people. And I pleaded with the kids in the youth group back then to do absolutely nothing for pro-life until they had wept for everybody involved. The mom, the dad, the abortionist, the persons being dismembered. Weep, 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 cry. Let the Holy Spirit guide you then in a spiritual way to do something constructive about it. Let the weapons of your warfare be prayer and service and persistence. And when you speak out, let your speech be saturated with love and truth. Didn't Paul say, speaking the truth in love, we did this? And truth and love combined. I think it would almost be easier to have lived in Saul's and David's day and do real physical battle against obvious enemies. Spiritual warfare that we have to fight is almost harder. Harder to love. It's easy to hate. Let the Spirit fill you so that you love your enemies, do good for those who hate you, pray for those who despitefully use you. That's the Bible speaking. And we can't do this in our flesh. We can do it for a time in our flesh, and if we're getting enough attention from people for doing it in our flesh. But long term, it's got to be the Holy Spirit doing something that we cannot do in and of ourselves. Voice of the Martyrs organization is always saying, pray for the persecutors, because it's not uncommon for them to see the faith of the prison guards that comes to fruition after they see the way that the people that they are torturing and killing for their faith respond. It's not for nothing that it's a common phrase in Christianity about through church history. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Why would that be? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Not that they died, but how they died. And so we see not Saul's wisdom, not Saul's organization for power, not Saul's way of uniting, not Saul's this and not Saul's that, but the Holy Spirit coming upon Saul and Saul responding to that. And then there's this wonderful little three verses, 12, 13, 14, four verses at the end, 12 through 15, about the kingdom being renewed, hope through kingdom renewal. People in verse 12 said to Samuel, "Who is it that said Saul shall reign over us?" Do you remember at the end when Saul was pointed out, he was drawn by lots, this was last Sunday, and some worthless fellow said, "Who's he? I'm not going to give him a gift. I'm not going to acknowledge him." And Saul just held his peace. Now after this great victory, this is the best foot forward. This is the highlight of Saul's life. It all goes downhill for Saul, by the way. This is his best foot forward. You could almost have titled the sermon, "The Only Foot Forward." It's going downhill after this. But these worthless people had said, who's he going to be our king? Why is he going to be the king over us? And now others are saying, "Look at our great king. Get those folks out here. Let's kill them." Bloodthirsty people. And Saul said, "No, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel." This is a day of celebration, not a day of retaliation or revenge. And he was right. And then Samuel said, Samuel the prophet, Samuel the voice of God in this, said, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingdom." What does he mean, renew the kingdom? He's not talking about renew Saul's kingdom. Saul's kingdom was just getting started. There was that private revelation where Samuel anointed Saul in private and told him. There was that public where God chose him. Then there was this time where the people all concurred in that and chose. But this renewal of the kingdom had more to do with them putting themselves under God's kingdom. Gilgal was a special place. If you want to read about Gilgal, you can see where God delivered his people there. It's Joshua 3 and 4. Then the Jordan parted, they came there, and he's saying, "Come back to the place where this nation started. Come back to God," he's saying. "Let's go back to that physical place where we came to God, and let's get right with God. Let's renew the kingdom before God." We know it's God who's given us the great victory. And before you forget it and start praising your human king, Samuel said, "Let's go renew the kingdom. Let's go back to Gilgal and renew our lives before God." It's time to renew. I didn't grow up, quote unquote, reformed. Reformed always meant to me like reform school. I knew some people that went to reform school. That's a totally different thing. I didn't grow up reformed and understand. And I came along in college and had a pastor or a professor or two who even got fired from my little Bible college for being Calvinists. And that only intrigued me. Well, Jason Shelton, he's a pastor down in Salisbury in the PCA church. But before he got fired, he had a little sign on his wall. You'd go to talk to him and it said, "I break for Arminians." Instead of "I break for animals," those were all the things. But, and it just intrigued me. And he gave me a copy of a book, and I started to get reformed. And one thing I heard about reformed, a slogan I started to hear as I started hanging out in reformed circles, was reformed and always reforming. Always looking. Always saying, "Wait a minute, where have we strayed? Where have we gotten? Let's make sure we're looking and examining ourselves to make sure not just that we're in the faith, but we're doing things right with God. Let's renew the kingdom." And that's a biblical principle. To say, "Oh, I've got this. I got saved. I'm a Christian. Oh, I got this." No, let's get our hearts right. Let's go back to that place, Samuel said. Let's renew the kingdom. That's a biblical principle. It's a lot like saying, "Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Renew." Every week we come to the Lord's table and I try and remind myself, this is a renewal. I'm re-upping. I'm looking again. I'm looking at my life. Am I trusting in Christ alone for my salvation and not in myself? How am I coming to this table? And this helps me every week to be able to do this. There's a renewal and a coming back. And I would just say, it's good for you if you find yourself adrift, to come back. Go back. That place where you came to the Lord, it was in your heart. Look at your heart. Examine, where's your faith? Where's your repentance? How are you doing in relationship to the Lord? Renew, renew, renew. There's nothing wrong with that, and there's everything right with that. There's a need. My sermon was, is there a need for this in your life? And I'm going to say the answer is yes. If not now, the time is coming. It's not for nothing that Paul said to Christians, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Where am I in relation to God? Where am I starting to drift? Remember in Hebrews, we went through that a couple years ago, and all these warnings about drifting away, and it's like, you know, you can do this in your life. You can drift. I was in a pool one time. And I don't know what I was, my head was below the water. I was floating on the water. And all of a sudden, I got jarred. Everybody's, the whistles are blowing. Everybody's looking. Everybody's out of the water. You know, they clear the water every now and then. And just like a not paying attention dummy, I'm just laying there floating and everybody's watching me. It was pretty embarrassing, actually. Get up and get out. We drift. We lose our bearings. We don't look at where we're at. We kind of find ourselves afloat. And we're going, and all of a sudden, it's time to look and get your bearings. He says, let's go down to Gilgal. Let's renew. Find your Gilgal. Find your place. Find your spiritual quiet place away. Get on your knees, or at least figuratively get on your knees. Say, God, how about a little bit of a spiritual check? Where am I in relation to you? What am I valuing? What am I in danger of worshiping instead of you? A family member, an idea of a family, an idea of this, a job, a security, or even just an idea of security. What are my daydreams? What are my thoughts? I'm a Christian. And Samuel said, let's go down to Gilgal and let's renew. The hope through kingdom renewal. Revisit your God-given faith. Revisit what happened when God saved you. And you're going to come right back to the cross of Jesus. And you're going to come right back to the gospel. And it's amazing what this will do for you and help you in your life as you live, and how God will use you to help others. All of a sudden, that wisdom you dispense, it's got a little Bible verse attached to it, will actually be godly wisdom, because it'll be God speaking through you, as Jesus said that the Spirit would do. Renew. That's what we're going to do in a minute here at the table. Let's remember these things. Let's look at this scripture. Hatred from an arrogant world. Don't be surprised when it happens. Help from God, the Holy Spirit. Look for the Holy Spirit to be your guide and helper. And hope through kingdom renewal. Renew, renew, renew. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you for this text that we can learn from. Pray that you'll help us through your Holy Spirit to do that and to continue to ponder. In Jesus' name, amen. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Same way also he took the cup after supper and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We examine ourselves, not to see how good we think we are. Examine ourselves to say, is my standing in Christ? Am I trusting in Christ for my salvation? And if your Savior is Jesus, if you're part of God's family, if you've been adopted into his family because Jesus secured your adoption through his substitutionary death on the cross on your behalf, then this table is for you. It's for you, Christian. It's for you, sinner. It's for you, sinful Christians. It's for all of us, sinful Christians. Thank God that we don't have to be good enough to come here, because all we would do otherwise is just sit and look at it and wonder and wish. This is for people who are trusting in Christ, who know that Jesus is their Savior. Let's set these elements aside for God's use today. Lord, thank you for your sending your Son Jesus to live a life of perfect obedience, to have taken on himself the sins of the people he came to save, die on the cross for us. Thank you for his body. Thank you for his shed blood. Thank you for his death. Thank you for his resurrection. Thank you for his ascension. Thank you for his return that will come. All of these things, and we pray that you take these elements, these physical elements, and bless them to our spiritual lives. Lord, a work of renewal. In Jesus' name, amen. Love for us. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. No condemnation. He said, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He said, it's my blood poured out for you. Take together. We thank you, God, for your salvation of us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for delivering us in an earthly world that is hostile so much of the time. We do feel like aliens and strangers here because our citizenship is in heaven. Lord, we thank you for that place that you're preparing us for. We thank you for that place where you're going to bring us, your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand and close. Boy, this is a, I always think this is Grandpa's favorite. My Grandpa Sorensen would sing this. He'd sit on the porch in Iowa. He'd have his harmonica hooked around his neck and his guitar. And he would sing the Old Rugged Cross, and we're going to sing the Old Rugged Cross as we close today. It's in the Blue Book, page 50. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen.